Our theme for this year has been simply gospel, and we are focusing just for 3 weeks. It comes up all the time, but particularly about being sent out by Jesus. A little bit of background that we need to remember: that Jesus calls people to be with him before he sends them out. And it's people who spend time with Jesus. Denzel, do you want Elisha to go down to the group? It'd be much better for him. He's, I think, well done, handsome. Okay. Unless people spend time with Jesus, they're going to find it even more difficult when they go out. It's from our relationship with Jesus that we are sent out to be with other people. Now, we know that Jesus trained people and he charged them to be disciples. He was not just looking for religious experience. He wanted to see their life changed. We know that he made disciples and he wanted them to go and declare the good news. And they saw how he did this, and they actually had to learn from his way of doing it. So we're thinking about our ongoing motivation. Is it just a delay? Very quick reminder that we copy what Jesus did, that he was involved in teaching, not just teaching, but also proclaiming. So this week, people have had a chance to proclaim, to share something of what Jesus means to them. Whether they've been derided or been given a hearing, they've actually proclaimed it. Jesus was involved in healing. He was concerned about people's bodies, about their minds, and about their spirits. So there were practical implications. And he was always motivated by compassion. It wasn't the sense of superiority that we need, that we've got it right, but feeling for the people who were without spiritual direction or purpose. This is just to bring this back to your mind. In this threefold ministry of Jesus, the disciples were told in verse 7 to declare the kingdom of heaven is near, which was just a shorthand way of saying God's power, God's rule has come close in the person of Jesus Christ. And as Chris or someone else was able to say, Jesus is in this borough, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus is present in the world and still at work. We're not on our own in this. We need, though, a Jesus-shaped gospel. However we express that culturally, it will vary in different cultures. It needs to be Jesus-shaped. Jesus gives flesh and voice to the good news, the gospel. And he's now passed that on to us. So we literally embody the gospel as we go out. It's not just our words, although it is, but it's the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we behave, the way we do our jobs, and so on. We embody that gospel. It's good news that we speak. You may remember that we said a Jesus-shaped gospel is like this: learning from Jesus, seeing as Jesus, caring like Jesus, praying like Jesus, receiving the Holy Spirit, and actually going out to be with people. But in a spiritual sense as well. If we go simply to do what we think we can do in our own gifting and strength and character, it just quite simply is not enough. And it isn't what the world needs. The world needs to hear about the Lord Jesus and see what he can do. So we are spending sometimes, and this happens, although it's every day of our lives, you have a particular focus. So we're spending these weeks in concentrating on being sent out. Hopefully we'll all be learning so much that it will also affect the rest of our lives. We've stressed that every single follower of Jesus has a part to play in witnessing, telling their testimony. Do not get strung up on whether you're a preacher or evangelist or anything like this. Just tell people what Jesus means to you. Talk about the reality when problems arise in your family, the difference that that makes in witnessing, in giving a testimony. Particularly for those of us at work, it's incredibly important. We stress the honesty of Jesus, and we need to be honest. We don't need to be upbeat all the time. We will always have hope, and we will always, I believe, be enthusiastic, but we need to be honest. And Jesus was so honest with his disciples, and the Bible is honest, that the world is a hostile environment. And it's hostile to everybody, not just to Christians. The world is fallen, and the world is a tough place to live in. It might be easier if you have pots of money and you live in certain parts of the world with certain climates and so on, but it is actually a hostile environment. And often, of course, it is human beings that make it a hostile world. Whether or not you're a Christian, you can experience hostility. Whether or not people are Christians, some of them are afraid to go out of their houses, aren't they? You know, everyone experiences hostility and aggression. But, Jesus said, to be honest, you can expect to receive more hostility because you are following me. And I ask you to think about that. Well, why is that the case? Why would we expect more hostility? And Jesus is saying, listen, I am sending you out just like sheep to a pack of wolves. You must be as cautious as snakes and as gentle as doves. That's a verse we need to learn as adult disciples of Jesus. This is the reality. And unless we face the reality, we will not be equipped. Unless we do the risk assessment, we won't put certain things into action. We're sheep in the very middle of wolves, and we know what wolves want to do. We need to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Jesus has spoken to them about persecution. Because of Jesus' sake, they will experience persecution of various sorts, and we spoke about that in Matthew 5. We will have difficulties, but we will be given opportunities to speak in all sorts of contexts. So you will be surprised, but there will be times at work when you can speak. There may be other seasons where you just have to bite your tongue and not speak. But there can come opportunities to speak. Some people have severe difficulties, and some even pay the ultimate price in certain cultures. They are put to death because they share the Lord Jesus. And when we say to people that we want them to become followers of Jesus, we want them to become Christians, please don't tell them it's all going to be okay. Let's be honest and speak it as Jesus spoke it and say, yes, God will be with you. Yes, God's power will enable you. But you need to be prepared to be challenged. You need to be prepared to die to your own wishes. The Master bids me come and die, says Bonhoeffer. And so Jesus tells it as it is, sheep in the middle of wolves, cautious as snakes and gentle as doves. What he's saying is you need spiritual discernment. You need not just your intellect, but to understand the reality of evil. You need to understand human need. But you also need to be innocent, unmixed. It means irreproachably honest. You don't lie maybe like a snake would. You are unreproachably honest with people about how things are. And Jesus was very plain that people who follow him would experience difficulties. And he described some of the things that people would experience that would be real difficulties. He said there could be difficulties from the state, those people who are rulers. And then the Holy Spirit would help us to know what to say. And there will be times, I believe, when Christians and other people of faith actually experience difficulties from the state. We'll think about why in a minute. We may even have difficulties from the church, who don't agree, perhaps, with what we believe is right and what we are doing. But Jesus particularly, and we will come back to this today, says you may have difficulties from your own families, your nearest and dearest. And I'm talking to an adult audience today, so I'm talking to you. All of you are over 18. Anybody under 18 here other than the kids? No. Okay. You may experience, because you follow Jesus, from your nearest and dearest. In fact, if you're really following Jesus, you probably will. That's not an excuse if you behave badly and your family tell you off. That's nothing to do with that. Why? Why will people experience sometimes hostility because of Jesus? We've said this is a hostile world, all right? Many people experience this as hostile. The crime may be falling, theoretically, but crimes of aggression and violence and tension are rife. And if you want a borough like Hamlet, you know, it oozes tension, anxiety, there is stress underneath, like it would have done in some of your own communities. You can see in many other countries. I ask you to think about that. I've said the world is a hostile place for everybody because it's fallen. It isn't a cozy nest. But additionally, we can face hostility as we follow Jesus closely. Within the world, there is violence. There's sexual assault. There's fear. There's cheating. There's verbal assaults and so on. Those things are present. In varying degrees, in different generations and cultures, there are people and forces who are hostile, though, to the message of Jesus and to those who proclaim it. We experience very little of that in the UK. So our tough week, you know, is part of the toughness, but it's not the same as being a Christian in many of the other countries, Pakistan or somewhere like this. We are called to live in such a way that it may threaten others. And sometimes people's response to us is quite simply because they feel threatened. Are we a threat? I believe we are, in some ways. Not because we've got big guns or anything like that. We're called to live in a way that may threaten others. In a hostile world, who are the wolves that we will face? What are the powers behind the hostile forces? Not for us, the Pharisees, the scribes, or the Roman Empire, but it is worth learning from history, isn't it? Where Christians have faced opposition. At the beginning, the Roman Empire was not excessively hostile to Christians. Many centurions became believers and carried the gospel as they moved round with different military postings. It's fascinating, isn't it? But the Christian's crime was to set Christ above Caesar. And Caesar was seen as a god. And Christians, you know, could not say Caesar is Lord because they reserved that only for Jesus. So the Christian crime was to set Christ above Caesar. The Romans, however, did begin to persecute Christians who would not say Caesar is Lord. Also, the Romans feared that the Jesus message was subversive of their institutions, and particularly slavery. It's thought at one point that there were 60 million slaves throughout the Roman Empire. Whether that's true and provable, but throughout the Roman Empire. Now, the early church did not preach that slaves should be freed. They took some time to discover that. But they did treat slaves as equal brothers and sisters. And slaves in the Roman world often held high office. They weren't the poor people. Some slaves held very high office. So in the second century, two bishops in Rome were slaves. So Christianity challenged the social order of society. And businessmen, some of them, didn't like Christians. Think about the silversmiths who made the idols of Diana of Ephesus. If people started following Jesus and refused to buy idols, their trade was going to end. Often it is when Christians challenge the social order or people's ways of making money, that they're seen as a threat. Sometimes that is the case, because they are honest business people. So a threat to the social or family order can be one of the issues. Here is an ordinary family. People hold their families as very precious. And if some of those start to follow Jesus, that threatens their social order. Doesn't matter where in the world that happens. It doesn't matter what the person's background, even if they were secular, white, British. For somebody to become a Christian threatens them. You're not going to eat Sunday lunch. You think you're better than us? You're going up to that church? You think this is a hotel? But imagine if you came from a different faith background, how threatening it would be. The Jews, for instance, looked for reasons to oppose Christians, because often they were Jews who'd started to follow Jesus. So they said, well, they're cannibals, aren't they? They take babies and they use the flesh and the blood in their communion meals. That was their misunderstanding, but what was passed round. Some people thought Christians were arsonists. They were always speaking about hell and hellfire, so obviously they were going to set fires. Strange ideas that people got a hold of. But we can become a threat when we threaten social order. Read about the Welsh revival, how so many pubs closed because people, instead of going and getting wasted with their money, were taking their money home when they came to Jesus. The pit ponies, it was said in the Welsh revival, did not perform their task well because they were no longer cussed and sworn at because people had come to Jesus and didn't cuss and swear. And so the publicans hated Christians. Read about how in Bristol, when the Salvation Army officers, particularly women, led so many people to Jesus that the brewery industry in Bristol suffered and the brewers sought to hire people to set a riot to actually frighten away the Salvation Army officers that shared Jesus. That was the last time the Riot Act was read. If people's income is threatened or their social order, then often they will start to be hostile towards Christians. But if Christians shut up and are just the same as everybody else, who's bothered? So if you really follow Jesus, you may become a threat. Think about our own culture and environment. What might people find threatening as we share the Jesus message? Maybe they'll be frightened that their children will get religious mania. My parents were utterly convinced I got religious mania. My mother was a Christian. Why is there such hostility? There are spiritual factors, but basically there are often very human factors why people are threatened as well. Jesus says that opposition may come from your family or your household in verses 34 to 39. And he uses the Hebrew way of using extreme examples, hyperbole, to say that we need to put Jesus first. There are so many Christians throughout the world that put their families before Jesus that the gospel is suffering. I'm preaching to you as adults, and I'm saying if you love your families, put Jesus first. It is the best possible thing. During Matthew's time in the 60s and 70s, some family members betrayed other family members who became Christians. They shocked them as though they were going to the Stasi, and they dobbed them in, as they say in East London. So this is a reality. If you follow Jesus, your family may suffer. You say, oh no, God wouldn't let that happen. Well, John Bunyan, hundreds of years ago, because he refused to go to Church of England services and set up free church services, was put in prison. That's where he wrote Pilgrim's Progress from. Who really suffered? I don't think it was just John Bunyan. I think his wife and children suffered. This is the reality that can happen if people put Jesus first. And Jesus is honest. He says, this could happen. But of course, if Jesus is true, if he's who he says he is, and come to bring in his kingdom and do what he says, then this is important stuff. There are certain risks we choose to take, and other situations, verse 23, when we run away. I had to say to one of the team members this week, there are times to turn your back and walk away from people. Don't go on being highly nice. Be real and truthful and walk away. They have a responsibility. Now you keep forgiving and so on. But there are times when you walk away from certain situations, and that is very gospel. In verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, these things happen to me and they may happen to you. He's our master, and we will be identified with him as he, if we live as he told us to. Some loved Jesus, others hated Jesus. And some people will love you, and some people might hate you, and they might be jealous of you, and that jealousy make them want to do you harm. We're now members of God's household, and I am totally committed to my family, Jeff first and my wider family, don't get me wrong. But Jesus is saying, you need to put me first. Three times he spoke to them about fear, and I'm not going through that in this passage. But he says, do not be afraid of people. People terrify us. They do damage our body. They do damage our mind. But Jesus says, do not be afraid, and promises to be with us. I can't talk about that. But so often we are afraid, and so we will not simply live for Jesus. We are afraid. If you tell me you're not afraid, wait till you get a little bit older and your confidence gets a bit more shaky. You have to rely on the Lord even more when you go down the street. When you know if you were attacked, actually there's nothing you can do. When you walked through the estate, when you were younger, you could have run. Jesus says to people, you need to confess me publicly and make me known. And that's not just by preaching on street corners, but by the way we live. Don't reject Jesus. How can we do that? Well, you know, we can just deny Jesus by our silence, by not speaking, by just shutting up. Perhaps you're in the pub with work colleagues and they're saying stuff and language is going down that's really awful, or they're making suggestions about other people or what they're going to do and so on, and or about faith. Perhaps they slag off Muslims and you think, hang on, what would Jesus do here? And we deny Jesus often by keeping quiet and saying that is not helpful. So it may not just be defending Jesus. It may be that we deny Jesus by not sticking up for the poor or the broken. We need to speak up as Jesus would. What would Jesus do? And we can deny Jesus by our behaviour. If it contradicts our message, you can work out what this might mean. But Jesus basically is saying in these verses, if anyone rejects me publicly, I will reject them before my Father in heaven. But those who declare publicly that they belong to me, I will do the same. That's quite a statement. In the long run, a person standing before God explicitly depends on their relationship to Jesus. I'm not a universalist. I do not believe everybody will be saved. I do believe that everyone deserves that chance to respond to the Saviour. But Jesus says, I'm not coming to bring peace to this earth. I'm coming to bring a sword. Not a sword of violence. I also don't believe Christians should take up weapons. That's my only stance. I'm not a total pacifist, but it's just such a difficult issue. Jesus said, I'm not coming to bring peace, but a sword, verses 34 to 39. It doesn't mean a physical sword like this, but sword that divides people. And this is the reality. Following Jesus, there are divisions created, sometimes even between Christians. And we have to humble ourselves and go back to the Lord. Jesus says, you're going into a hostile environment, but with a job to do. Life will not always be peaceful. It will not always be easy. It will often be a struggle. And that is what the Jesus gospel is like, which is very different from the health and prosperity gospel that is preached by some churches. The New Testament gospel speaks about challenge, victory and struggle and laying down our lives. In all that, God will give us wholeness and will watch over us. But the gospel of the New Testament is about often struggle and difficulty and sharing Jesus in a situation where sometimes he will be accepted, sometimes rejected, and a lot of people will sit on the fence, which in the long run is really the same as a rejection, isn't it, really? But people need that right timing. We're not to pressurise people. We are to share what Jesus means to us, to share the message, and then it is that person's responsibility to choose to act. It does not help to foist it upon people. It's long term. It probably takes many years for most people to begin to accept the truth and to change. So Jesus is calling us, isn't he, to broaden our horizons, not just to stay at home. He's sending us out with a different understanding of the world. When we're baptized, we say not just I want to be a better person, not just I'm a Christian, but I want and intend to witness to other people. And I will take up the cross every day, and I will put Jesus before me. In the long run, I think that is what it is about, whether Jesus comes before even ourselves. So he's so honest, not necessarily peace in relationships, sometimes differences. We can lose friends, perhaps if we disagree, but hopefully we will have many friends who are not yet believers. In Jesus' day, people left home to get married. People left home to travel and trade. In our culture, people leave home to study and to work, to set up home. But Jesus gives another reason to leave home, another reason to grow up, which is to go and make disciples. We're all going to be working in cross-cultural mission now. We're all going to be sharing with people who are different to us. Some are better at it than others. It's not everybody's cup of tea to talk to teenagers. But whether we're in London or Lagos or wherever we are going to share a message which will be a challenge. And Jesus wants us to know that there's a total solidarity with him. Solidarity with Jesus in the world, this world and the next. If we own Jesus in this world, then in the new heaven and new earth, he will also own us. Some people thought that a kingdom of peace would come in straight away. Some people remembered the angels, perhaps, talking about glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth upon those where his favour rests. Jesus ultimately is the Prince of Peace, and that kingdom will come in. But the peace that Jesus speaks about is first of all a peace with God, which until we have, we cannot begin to pray and work for peace in the new heaven and earth here. So conflict is inevitable in some way upon those who follow Jesus. Conflict is not necessarily negative, is it? People think if they face difficulty, maybe they're not in the right place. Conflict can be a situation where we can grow. Obedience to the fifth commandment, to love God, to honour God, can still mean that there can even be conflict as we become of age. I'm not encouraging children to disrespect parents. I'm not encouraging children to make professions of faith before they are adults. I'm nurturing them towards that. I'm talking about those who are not from Christian homes. I wouldn't tell a Muslim child that they need to start to convert to Jesus. I would just share with them the love of Jesus, which in their own book they're commanded to think about. The gospel is cross-shaped. And Jesus is saying it's going to be tough. But put Jesus first, even before myself, and we will discover life. Those who try to gain their own life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will gain it. And each day, this can be our experience. This is an amazing passage. We've looked at it for 2 weeks. We could look at it for months on end. But we see the honesty of Jesus, and we experience that. And each day, we experience some of those conflicts as we share the message of Jesus. But the world desperately needs this message. This world desperately needs this message. And we can share what we know of the Lord. And it doesn't matter what a person is, but if they begin to believe that Jesus can change their lives, then that is just the beginning. That is just the beginning. Let's pray. Our theme for this year has been simply gospel, and we are focusing just for 3 weeks, and it comes up all the time, but particularly about being sent out by Jesus. A little bit of background that we need to remember: that Jesus calls people to be with him before he sends them out, and it's people who spend time with Jesus. Denzel, do you want Elisha to go down to the group? And be much better for him. He's, I think, well done, handsome. Okay. Unless people spend time with Jesus, they're going to find it even more difficult when they go out. It's from our relationship with Jesus that we are sent out to be with other people. Now, we know that Jesus trained people and he charged them to be disciples. He was not just looking for religious experience. He wanted to see their life changed. We know that he made disciples and he wanted them to go and declare the good news. And they saw how he did this and they actually had to learn from his way of doing it. So we're thinking about our ongoing motivation. Is it just a delay? Very quick reminder that we copy what Jesus did. He was involved in teaching, not just teaching, but also proclaiming. So this week, people have had a chance to proclaim, to share something of what Jesus means to them. Whether they've been derided or been given a hearing, they've actually proclaimed it. Jesus was involved in healing. He was concerned about people's bodies, about their minds, and about their spirits. So there were practical implications. And he was always motivated by compassion. It wasn't the sense of superiority that we need, that we've got it right, but feeling for the people who were without spiritual direction or purpose. This is just to bring this back to your mind. In this threefold ministry of Jesus, the disciples were told in verse 7 to declare, "The kingdom of heaven is near," which was just a shorthand way of saying, God's power, God's rule has come close in the person of Jesus Christ. And as Chris or someone else was able to say, Jesus is in this borough, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus is present in the world and still at work. We're not on our own in this. We need, though, a Jesus-shaped gospel. However we express that culturally, it will vary in different cultures. It needs to be Jesus-shaped. Jesus gives flesh and voice to the good news, the gospel, and he's now passed that on to us. So we literally embody the gospel as we go out. It's not just our words, although it is, but it's the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we behave, the way we do our jobs, and so on. We embody that gospel. It's good news that we speak. You may remember that we said a Jesus-shaped gospel is like this: learning from Jesus, seeing as Jesus, caring like Jesus, praying like Jesus, receiving the Holy Spirit. and actually going out to be with people. But in a spiritual sense as well. If we go simply to do what we think we can do in our own gifting and strength and character, it just quite simply is not enough. And it isn't what the world needs. The world needs to hear about the Lord Jesus and see what he can do. So we are spending sometimes, and this happens, although it's every day of our lives, you have a particular focus. So we're spending these weeks in concentrating on being sent out. Hopefully we'll all be learning so much that it will also affect the rest of our lives. We've stressed that every single follower of Jesus has a part to play in witnessing, telling their testimony. Do not get strung up on whether you're a preacher or evangelist or anything like this. Just tell people what Jesus means to you. Talk about the reality when problems arise in your family, the difference that that makes in witnessing, in giving a testimony. Particularly for those of us who work, it's incredibly important. We stress the honesty of Jesus, and we need to be honest. We don't need to be upbeat all the time. We will always have hope, and we will always, I believe, be enthusiastic, but we need to be honest. And Jesus was so honest with his disciples, and the Bible is honest, that the world is a hostile environment. And it's hostile to everybody, not just to Christians. The world is fallen, and the world is a tough place to live in. It might be easier if you have pots of money and you live in certain parts of the world with certain climates and so on. But it is actually a hostile environment. And often, of course, it is human beings that make it a hostile world. Whether or not you're a Christian, you can experience hostility. Whether or not people are Christians, some of them are afraid to go out of their houses, aren't they? You know, everyone experiences hostility and aggression. But, Jesus said, to be honest, you can expect to receive more hostility because you are following me. And I ask you to think about that. Well, why is that the case? Why would we expect more hostility? And Jesus is saying, listen, I am sending you out just like sheep to a pack of wolves. You must be as cautious as snakes and as gentle as doves. That's a verse we need to learn as adult disciples of Jesus. This is the reality. And unless we face the reality, we will not be equipped. Unless we do the risk assessment, we won't put certain things into action. We're sheep in the very middle of wolves, and we know what wolves want to do. We need to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Jesus has spoken to them about persecution. Because of Jesus' sake, they will experience persecution of various sorts, and we spoke about that in Matthew 5. We will have difficulties, but we will be given opportunities to speak in all sorts of contexts. So you will be surprised, but there will be times at work when you can speak. There may be other seasons where you just have to bite your tongue and not speak. But there can come opportunities to speak. Some people have severe difficulties, and some even pay the ultimate price in certain cultures. They are put to death because they share the Lord Jesus. And when we say to people that we want them to become followers of Jesus, we want them to become Christians, please don't tell them it's all going to be okay. Let's be honest and speak it as Jesus spoke it and say, yes, God will be with you. Yes, God's power will enable you. But you need to be prepared to be challenged. You need to be prepared to die to your own wishes. The master bids me come and die, says Bonhoeffer. And so Jesus tells it as it is, sheep in the middle of wolves, cautious as snakes and gentle as doves. What he's saying is you need spiritual discernment. You need not just your intellect, but to understand the reality of evil. You need to understand human need. But you also need to be innocent, unmixed. It means irreproachably honest. You don't lie, maybe like a snake would. You are unreproachably honest with people about how things are. And Jesus was very plain that people who follow him would experience difficulties. And he described some of the things that people would experience that would be real difficulties. He said there could be difficulties from the state, those people who are rulers. And then the Holy Spirit would help us to know what to say. And there will be times, I believe, when Christians and other people of faith actually experience difficulties from the state. We'll think about why in a minute. We may even have difficulties from the church, who don't agree, perhaps, with what we believe is right and what we are doing. But Jesus particularly, and we will come back to this today, says you may have difficulties from your own families, your nearest and dearest. And I'm talking to an adult audience today, so I'm talking to you. All of you are over 18. Anybody under 18 here other than the kids? No. Okay. You may experience, because you follow Jesus, from your nearest and dearest. In fact, if you're really following Jesus, you probably will. That's not an excuse if you behave badly and your family tell you off. That's nothing to do with that. Why? Why will people experience sometimes hostility because of Jesus? We've said this is a hostile world, all right? Many people experience this as hostile. The crime may be falling theoretically, but crimes of aggression and violence and tension are rife. And if you want a borough like Hamlet, you know, it oozes tension, anxiety, there is stress underneath, like it would have done in some of your own communities, you can see in many other countries. I asked you to think about that. I said the world is a hostile place for everybody because it's fallen. It isn't a cozy nest, but additionally, we can face hostility as we follow Jesus closely. Within the world, there is violence. There's sexual assault, there's fear, there's cheating, there's verbal assaults and so on. Those things are present in varying degrees in different generations and cultures. There are people and forces who are hostile, though, to the message of Jesus and to those who proclaim it. We experience very little of that in the UK. So our tough week, you know, is part of the toughness, but it's not the same as being a Christian in many of the other countries, Pakistan or somewhere like this. We are called to live in such a way that it may threaten others. And sometimes people's response to us is quite simply because they feel threatened. Are we a threat? I believe we are, in some ways. Not because we've got big guns or anything like that. We're called to live in a way that may threaten others in a hostile world. Who are the wolves that we will face? What are the powers behind the hostile forces? Not for us, the Pharisees, the scribes, or the Roman Empire, but it is worth learning from history, isn't it, where Christians have faced opposition. At the beginning, the Roman Empire was not excessively hostile to Christians. Many centurions became believers and carried the gospel as they moved round with different military postings. It's fascinating, isn't it? But the Christian's crime was to set Christ above Caesar. And Caesar was seen as a god. And Christians, you know, could not say Caesar is Lord because they reserved that only for Jesus. So the Christian crime was to set Christ above Caesar. The Romans, however, did begin to persecute Christians who would not say Caesar is Lord. Also, the Romans feared that the Jesus message was subversive of their institutions, and particularly slavery. It's thought at one point that there were 60 million slaves throughout the Roman Empire. Whether that's true and provable, but throughout the Roman Empire. Now, the early church did not preach that slaves should be freed. They took some time to discover that. But they did treat slaves as equal brothers and sisters. And slaves in the Roman world often held high office. They weren't the poor people. Some slaves held very high office. So in the second century, two bishops in Rome were slaves. So Christianity challenged the social order of society. And businessmen, some of them, didn't like Christians. Think about the silversmiths who made the idols of Diana of Ephesus. If people started following Jesus and refused to buy idols, their trade was going to end. Often it is when Christians challenge the social order or people's ways of making money that they're seen as a threat. Sometimes that is the case, because they are honest business people. So a threat to the social or family order can be one of the issues. Here is an ordinary family. People hold their families as very precious. And if some of those start to follow Jesus, that threatens their social order. Doesn't matter where in the world that happens. It doesn't matter what the person's background, even if they were secular, white, British. For somebody to become a Christian threatens them. You're not going to eat Sunday lunch. You think you're better than us? You're going up to that church? You think this is a hotel? But imagine if you came from a different faith background, how threatening it would be. The Jews, for instance, looked for reasons to oppose Christians, because often they were Jews who'd started to follow Jesus. So they said, well, they're cannibals, aren't they? They take babies and they use the flesh and the blood in their communion meals. That was their misunderstanding, but what was passed round. Some people thought Christians were arsonists. They were always speaking about hell and hellfire, so obviously they were going to set fires. Strange ideas that people got a hold of. But we can become a threat when we threaten social order. Read about the Welsh revival, how so many pubs closed because people, instead of going and getting wasted with their money, were taking their money home when they came to Jesus. The pit ponies, it was said in the Welsh revival, did not perform their task well because they were no longer cussed and sworn at because people had come to Jesus and didn't cuss and swear. And so the publicans hated Christians. Read about how in Bristol, when the Salvation Army officers, particularly women, led so many people to Jesus, that the brewery industry in Bristol suffered, and the brewers sought to hire people to set a riot to actually frighten away the Salvation Army officers that shared Jesus. That was the last time the Riot Act was read. If people's income is threatened or their social order, then often they will start to be hostile towards Christians. But if Christians shut up and are just the same as everybody else, who's bothered? So if you really follow Jesus, you may become a threat. Think about our own culture and environment. What might people find threatening as we share the Jesus message? Maybe they'll be frightened that their children will get religious mania. My parents were utterly convinced I got religious mania. My mother was a Christian. Why is there such hostility? There are spiritual factors, but basically there are often very human factors why people are threatened as well. Jesus says that opposition may come from your family or your household in verses 34 to 39. And he uses the Hebrew way of using extreme examples, hyperbole, to say that we need to put Jesus first. There are so many Christians throughout the world that put their families before Jesus that the gospel is suffering. I'm preaching to you as adults, and I'm saying if you love your families, put Jesus first. It is the best possible thing. During Matthew's time in the 60s and 70s, some family members betrayed other family members who became Christians. They shocked them as though they were going to the Stasi. And they dobbed them in, as they say in East London. So this is a reality. If you follow Jesus, your family may suffer. You say, oh no, God wouldn't let that happen. Well, John Bunyan, hundreds of years ago, because he refused to go to Church of England services and set up free church services, was put in prison. That's where he wrote Pilgrim's Progress from. Who really suffered? I don't think it was just John Bunyan. I think his wife and children suffered. This is the reality that can happen if people put Jesus first. And Jesus is honest. He says, this could happen. But of course, if Jesus is true, if he's who he says he is, and come to bring in his kingdom and do what he says, then this is important stuff. There are certain risks we choose to take, and other situations, verse 23, when we run away. I had to say to one of the team members this week, there are times to turn your back and walk away from people. Don't go on being highly nice. Be real and truthful and walk away. They have a responsibility. Now you keep forgiving and so on, but there are times when you walk away from certain situations, and that is very gospel. In verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, these things happen to me and they may happen to you. He's our master and we will be identified with him if we live as he told us to. Some loved Jesus, others hated Jesus. And some people will love you and some people might hate you, and they might be jealous of you, and that jealousy make them want to do you harm. We're now members of God's household, and I am totally committed to my family, Jeff first and my wider family, don't get me wrong. But Jesus is saying, you need to put me first. Three times he spoke to them about fear, and I'm not going through that in this passage. But he says, do not be afraid of people. People terrify us. They do damage our body. They do damage our mind. But Jesus says, do not be afraid, and promises to be with us. I can't talk about that. But so often we are afraid, and so we will not simply live for Jesus. We are afraid. If you tell me you're not afraid, wait till you get a little bit older and your confidence gets a bit more shaky. You have to rely on the Lord even more when you go down the street. When you know if you were attacked, actually there's nothing you can do when you walk through the estate. When you were younger, you could have run. Jesus says to people, you need to confess me publicly and make me known. And that's not just by preaching on street corners, but by the way we live. Don't reject Jesus. How can we do that? Well, you know, we can just deny Jesus by our silence. By not speaking. By just shutting up. Perhaps you're in the pub with work colleagues and they're saying stuff and language is going down that's really awful. Or they're making suggestions about other people or what they're going to do and so on. And or about faith. Perhaps they slag off Muslims. And you think, hang on, what would Jesus do here? And we deny Jesus often by keeping quiet. And saying, that is not helpful. So it may not just be defending Jesus. It may be that we deny Jesus by not sticking up for the poor or the broken. We need to speak up as Jesus would. What would Jesus do? And we can deny Jesus by our behaviour. If it contradicts our message, you can work out what this might mean. But Jesus basically is saying in these verses, if anyone rejects me publicly, I will reject them before my Father in heaven. But those who declare publicly that they belong to me, I will do the same. That's quite a statement. In the long run, a person standing before God explicitly depends on their relationship to Jesus. I'm not a universalist. I do not believe everybody will be saved. I do believe that everyone deserves that chance to respond to the Saviour. that Jesus says, I'm not coming to bring peace to this earth. I'm coming to bring a sword. Not a sword of violence. I also don't believe Christians should take up weapons. That's my only stance. I'm not a total pacifist, but it's just such a difficult, difficult issue. Jesus said, I'm not coming to bring peace, but a sword. Verses 34 to 39. It doesn't mean a physical sword like this, but sword that divides people. And this is the reality. Following Jesus, there are divisions created, sometimes even between Christians. And we have to humble ourselves and go back to the Lord. Jesus says, you're going into a hostile environment, but with a job to do. Life will not always be peaceful. It will not always be easy. It will often be a struggle. And that is what the Jesus gospel is like, which is very different from the health and prosperity gospel that is preached by some churches. The New Testament gospel speaks about challenge and victory and struggle and laying down our lives. In all that, God will give us wholeness and will watch over us. But the gospel of the New Testament is about often struggle and difficulty and sharing Jesus in a situation where sometimes he will be accepted, sometimes rejected, and a lot of people will sit on the fence, which in the long run is really the same as a rejection, isn't it, really? But people need that right timing. We're not to pressurize people. We are to share what Jesus means to us, to share the message, and then it is that person's responsibility to choose to act. It does not help to foist it upon people. It's long term. It probably takes many years for most people to begin to accept the truth and to change. So, Jesus is calling us, isn't he, to broaden our horizons, not just to stay at home. He's sending us out with a different understanding of the world. When we're baptized, we say, not just I want to be a better person, not just I'm a Christian, but I want and intend to witness to other people. And I will take up the cross every day, and I will put Jesus before me. In the long run, I think that is what it is about, whether Jesus comes before even ourselves. So he's so honest, not necessarily peace in relationships, sometimes differences. We can lose friends, perhaps if we disagree, but hopefully we will have many friends who are not yet believers. In Jesus' day, people left home to get married. People left home to travel and trade. In our culture, people leave home to study and to work, to set up home. But Jesus gives another reason to leave home, another reason to grow up, which is to go and make disciples. We're all going to be working in cross-cultural mission now. We're all going to be sharing with people who are different to us. Some are better at it than others. It's not everybody's cup of tea to talk to teenagers. But whether we're in London or Lagos or wherever we are going to share a message which will be a challenge. And Jesus wants us to know that there's a total solidarity with him. Solidarity with Jesus in the world, this world and the next. If we own Jesus in this world, then in the new heaven and new earth, he will also own us. Some people thought that a kingdom of peace would come in straight away. Some people remembered the angels, perhaps, talking about glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth upon those where his favour rests. Jesus ultimately is the Prince of Peace, and that kingdom will come in. But the peace that Jesus speaks about is first of all a peace with God, which until we have, we cannot begin to pray and work for peace in the new heaven and earth here. So conflict is inevitable in some way upon those who follow Jesus. Conflict is not necessarily negative, is it? People think if they face difficulty, maybe they're not in the right place. Conflict can be a situation where we can grow. Obedience to the fifth commandment, to love God, to honour God, can still mean that there can even be conflict as we become of age. I'm not encouraging children to disrespect parents. I'm not encouraging children to make professions of faith before they are adults. I'm nurturing them towards that. I'm talking about those who are not from Christian homes. I wouldn't tell a Muslim child that they need to start to convert to Jesus. I would just share with them the love of Jesus, which in their own book they're commanded to think about. The gospel is cross-shaped. And Jesus is saying it's going to be tough. But put Jesus first, even before myself, and we will discover life. Those who try to gain their own life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will gain it. And each day, this can be our experience. This is an amazing passage. We've looked at it for 2 weeks. We could look at it for months on end. But we see the honesty of Jesus, and we experience that. And each day, we experience some of those conflicts as we share the message of Jesus. But the world desperately needs this message. This world desperately needs this message. And we can share what we know of the Lord. And it doesn't matter what a person is, but if they begin to believe that Jesus can change their lives, then that is just the beginning. That is just the beginning. Let's pray.